We come with burdens and buoys, things that are holding us back, that are weighing us down, things that we can feel in every breath and every step. We come with joys, like that baby who got baptized this morning, like these new members who are connecting, like the parade that's going to happen. But this community has been through some tough times this week, too. We're thinking of our middle school, of all of our children, all of our youth who are struggling with the tension they can feel in this world. Help us. Help us to be ambassadors of the love, of that reconciling power that God brings into this world. Pray with me. Creating God, reconciling God, inspiring God, work within us this morning, this afternoon, this evening, that we might, through this entire week, be filled with your joy, that we might overflow with gratitude for the sun that shines in even as the cold winds blow, that we might be filled with thanks for the faces that greet us, the hands that shake ours, for the folks who call us in the week who just want to check in. For folks who are dealing with health issues, we offer you their names in our minds and on our hearts. We know that you are already there, that you are next to them, walking with them, breathing in them, being present. Help us to be your hands and feet, your arms and legs out in this world, as we become symbols, become your face of unity, of reconciliation, and of love. Amen.
Please join me in the prayer of confession for Thanksgiving. In the midst of our Thanksgiving, let us pause in silence to recall how we so often lose sight of the gifts of each day and of their giver. Let us pray, O God, we know that we forget about you. We forget to love you. We forget to help our neighbors. We forget to thank you. Forgive us. Let us join together. Grant us clear minds to know you, new hearts to love you, strong hands to serve you. Help us live this day, this week, and always, so that our whole life is a thanksgiving to you. Amen. God did not send Christ into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. We are a forgiven people. Thanks be to God. And let us join in the prayer the Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
more time. Go ahead.
Thank you, Lord. Want to thank you, Lord.
As I move into introducing our preacher of the morning, I want to invite Neil Harris on behalf of the Music Guild, and Kathy Riggs on behalf of United Methodist Women to come on up here and join me. Is Kathy still here in worship with us? Here she is. Come on down.
I'm not preaching any sermon. But 2 weeks ago today, we lost one of our saints, Kathy Marsh. And some things happened very quickly right after that came together and culminate today in this moment. At our meeting of the Music Guild of this church the following day after her passing, we decided to send a memorial to Cass. We contacted Faith, and, well, prior to that, I should say that it was at the inspiration of Kathy Baker that we decided that it should be a memorial music to music. And so Faith gave us a couple of ideas. And so we connected with the plan to present to Faith and then to their choral group, the Ambassadors, who have sung here at least once, I recall, and we hope will come back. We have purchased a keyboard that's over here in this big box. I won't lug it over here, but you can picture a keyboard, can't you, in that box. And that will be given to the Ambassadors for their use as they present the gospel. Wherever they go. It's not quite 88 keys, but it's quite portable and has a nice stand, and so we pray that it will be of great use to them. And we have a little plaque that we will give to Faith to put on the instrument, and it reads, "Presented to the Ambassadors in memory of Kathy Marsh, who loved Cass and music, from the Royal Oak First Music Guild." So we present it to you at this time. Thank you, Faith, and may it be a blessing.
Yeah, tell me about that. Tell me about that.
And we have 150 pillowcases that we want to present to Faith for the children of Mom's Place, and these were made by the UMW women and other women of the church, and everything was donated, and we hope it brings joy and helps bring love to those children. And there's one of them. Oh, and every pillowcase is different. I don't think there's If there is, there's only a couple that are alike, and that way every child can choose a unique pillowcase. And this is an ongoing project. We'll have another workshop in May. Everybody can join us. You do not have to know how to sew to help with these pillowcases. Believe me, you don't. Ask any of the women that have helped with these. You don't.
There's you have a job for me, even?
Yes. Can you iron?
Can you
turn things inside out?
It's been a while, but I can. I did in college.
If you can turn something right side out,
I can.
You can help.
Good. I can.
So you can help.
I'll come and I can eat.
Yes.
Yes. And I can bring the food and all of that.
Yes.
Thank you, Kathy, for your hard work. Faith, I hope you see how the work that you do, the people that you represent today, inspires us. And I don't know why I'm tearing up. It helps us be who God has called us to be. For those of you that haven't had the honor and privilege of meeting our preacher of the day, let me introduce to you one of Metro Detroit's real I hate to use the word hero because she's gonna doesn't want to be called that, and it's for probably that reason that she's become one of mine. If you want to know what faith in action looks like, what it means to take the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts and then actually go and do something with them, Faith Fowler is a person you can always look to. Faith is a United Methodist pastor, a pastor of Cass United Methodist Church down in the Cass corridor, but also the executive director of Cass Community Social Services, one of Metropolitan Detroit's premier, foremost centers of compassion for what Jesus would call the least, the lost, and the left behind. Faith has been a colleague, a friend, a mentor, and a hero. I'll never forget the first time I met her. 20 years ago this Advent, Bridget and I came to Detroit to do a one-year urban volunteer program in the city of Detroit, and we are still here in our one-year urban volunteer program to the city of Detroit. Detroit messed us up because people like Faith messed us up and ruined our life forever. I met her for the very first time on the Sunday before, on a weekday right before Christmas, probably what we often call the longest night of the year. Faith was there at St. Peter's Episcopal Church at the corner of Michigan and Trumbull. Old Tiger Stadium was still up and across the street. The new stadiums hadn't gone up yet. And Faith was there as one of the community leaders for what they were having was a homeless memorial service. A memorial service for the men and women of our community who didn't have anywhere else to be buried, anywhere else to be remembered. And in that place, those communities of people that work with, advocate with, and befriend the poor, the least, the lost, and the left behind gathered in that spot to say, these people will not be forgotten. When they read the list, some of the names were just names. We prayed for Bill and for Sarah. We prayed for the man with the orange hat or the woman who passed away holding her cat. And I'll never forget what Faith said that day. She wasn't the preacher of that day, but she was the prayer of that day. This is 20 years ago. No Comerica Park, no Ford Field, Hudson's is still standing, no casinos yet downtown. Faith stood up and she said, God, we're trying to make room in this community for everything. Room for stadiums and rooms for restaurants and rooms for casinos. And here on this Christmas, when we remember that your parents went looking for a place to stay, I wonder if we've got any room for you. 20 years later, that one prayer, and as much as any, has centered my ministry on what it should be all about. And so, Faith, I thank you for planting seeds in me and in Bridget, for encouraging us to stay here, to dig in and do the work. And I'm just very blessed to welcome you home to your home church, the church you grew up in. And after your scripture is read, bless our socks off. Amen. Amen. Patrick, would you welcome Brethren Fowler to service today?
Today's scripture comes from the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 men with skin diseases approached him. Keeping their distance from him, they raised their voices and said, Jesus, Master, show us mercy. When Jesus saw them, he said, Go. Show yourselves to the priests. And they left, and they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he had been healed, returned and praised God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus replied, Weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No one returned to praise God except this foreigner. And then Jesus said to him, Get up and go. Your faith has healed you. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Yep, now I'm going to go down as the one who ruined Jeff Nelson. Which doesn't seem fair. Other people helped too. Yeah, they did. You know? This indeed is my home church. I spent from about sixth grade here until I went away to Albion College, so lots of the names I remember and people who were influential are still here and still pillars and working hard, being added to brand new members. This is an exciting day. I don't care about the chancel. I don't care about the parade. I don't care about the snow. All these people have said yes to this congregation, and it partially because of the leadership, right? And partially because of God. So doesn't really matter what I say. I can make up a little bit of something now. But I think about the people my folks met with folks once a week for about 20 years, the Wisedens and the Sleemans and the Lloyds. And then I think of the Patty Peterson I taught second grade with. Actually, I think I handled the construction paper and the glue. She did the real teaching. And then Debbie Werdock and Tom Werdock and the Krolls, and I could go on. This is where I was confirmed. This is the staff parish that said yes to going to through the process. And after the years of seminary, this is the church David Leenhouts and I stood up together to be recognized the ministry. I should point out often, when folks ask about this church and whether people thought I was going into the ministry, I tell this story, and maybe you didn't know it because I didn't tell it back in the day. I went to see, we had three pastors. Usually the youth pastors were here about 2 years, and then they'd move on to somewhere else. And I was in junior high. I was in seventh grade, and I felt the call to the ministry. I don't know why. No one in my family was in the ministry. My people were in jail. And, well, not all of them, but some of them were. And I went to see the youth pastor in the office and said I felt called to the ministry. And he said to me, you're wrong. He did. I won't tell you his name. You wouldn't know. But so I didn't tell anybody again until after college. When I finished college, this is a funny story. Finished college, I didn't have the money to go to seminary, so I worked at the Beverly Hills United Methodist Church, and John Bray, who was the pastor, called the senior pastor here and wanted a reference, and he said, I don't know her. Check with Debbie Werdock. So thank God for Debbie Werdock. She stood up for me, and so he was going on vacation, the pastor from the Beverly Hills Church, and asked if I would preach in his absence. And I did, and that's the first my parents even knew that I was going to seminary. So these were formative and important years for me, not only because of the good pastors we've had over time, but the terrific lay people who really were role models and encouragers. And I suspect that pastor said, you're not fit for the ministry, because I was a very introverted kid. I was a quiet kid. Didn't do anything with the youth group, didn't do anything with the choir, which was the only thing to belong to here back in the day. But there you go. God's funny. So once upon a time, there were 10 people. I'm assuming they're men, according to everything else I know about Scripture, who were sick. Very sick, skin disease, leprosy probably. I don't know what you know about leprosy, but it's a bad one. There are some diseases that are worse than others, obviously. This one, you lose your feeling, as if you're coming off of the flu or something. And then you lose your hair, as if you're dealing with chemo and cancer. And then you begin to lose your fingers and your toes and your nose and your ears. And by the way, you're contagious. So nobody wants to be around you, not even your family. You begin to look, you know, gross. And then you're asked to leave, to go outside the city gate and to be by yourself because nobody else wants to catch it. And before we are too critical of the folks back in the New Testament times, I would just point out to you Ebola and the quarantine and all the frantic stuff that happened next to that. Or go back in time and remember the beginning of AIDS, that, you know, Ryan White couldn't even go to school. Or go back before that, maybe you're old enough to remember polio and people being put in iron lungs and in sanitariums and hospitals so that they wouldn't contaminate the community. And so, you know, it just is what we did. The scripture says they were kept at a distance. And so they've lost everyone and everything, their families, their communities, their religious communities, their jobs. They are simply sent out there to beg and probably to die. And so I guess this Thanksgiving, it doesn't sound very fun or appealing what I'm saying, but it's just a reminder that some people because of sickness and some people because of other reasons are all alone. And so this Thanksgiving, I'd urge you to remember somebody who is. Somebody who's in rehab. Somebody who's in a hospital. Judge Leinhaus would have you remember somebody who's in prison. Somebody who's in a post-release house. Somebody who's depressed, somebody who's addicted, somebody who is vulnerable because they're all alone, and to reach out to that person. I don't know, maybe while lunch is cooking, maybe while the rest of the family's at the parade, maybe while the Lions are losing. Just saying. You only have to watch a little bit, right? Go make a visit for half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour. Don't just run in and out, but sit down and ask them how they really are. Let them know that they're really loved, that they're really missed, that they're really included. If you can't go, maybe you don't have a car, you don't have the pick up the phone. Everybody's got a phone now. I know they do other things like take pictures and videos and all the rest of it, but really, they're meant for talking on first and foremost. Pick up the phone. Call somebody whose family is across this country. Call somebody who's lost somebody significant in their life. Just wish them a happy Thanksgiving. I mean, this year of all years, this has been a terrible week, not just in Royal Oak for a noose, and who knows the story behind that yet. But the whole country, we're so divided, even within our own families, that it's a good reminder that some people are at a distance and it's not a good thing to be there, because even though you might be sick and might have to be segregated and separated and isolated, it's never a good place to be. Last week, President Obama shared about a little boy after the airstrike in Aleppo who saw the picture we all saw of a little child covered in dust and dirt and blood and fear-stricken. I don't know how we'll ever get that image out of our minds. But another little boy outside New York City, when he saw that picture, sat down at the table and wrote this letter. And I'm sorry for reading it. My memory isn't as good as your pastor's. Dear President Obama, remember the boy who was picked up by the ambulance in Syria? Can you please go get him and bring him to my home? You can park in the driveway or on the street, and we will be waiting for you guys with flags and flowers and balloons. We will give him a family, and he will be our brother. Catherine, my little sister, will be collecting butterflies and fireflies for him. In my school, I have a friend from Syria, Omar, and I will introduce him to him. We can play together. We can invite him to birthday parties, and he will teach us another language, and we will teach him English too. And just like my friend from Japan, please tell him that his brother will be Alex, who is a very kind little boy just like him. Since when he's coming, he won't have toys, my sister Catherine will share her big blue stripy white bunny. I like how he offered up his sister's toy first. And I will share my bike, and I will teach him how to ride it, and I will teach him additions and subtractions and math, and he can smell Catherine's lip gloss penguin, which is green, in case you didn't know. She doesn't let anybody touch it. Thank you very much. I can't wait for you to come over. Alex, I'm 6 years old. I tell you this Thanksgiving, be an Alex. Find somebody who needs somebody and go out of your way to include them, invite them, surround them, enclose them, hug them, if they don't mind you in their personal space. Until you've made their day, and they will make yours too. The holidays are hard. The holidays on TV and on Hallmark movies aren't necessarily what happens in our houses and our communities, even a good community like Royal Oak. So do something this Thanksgiving. Be an Alex. The story goes on to say the 10 of them are there together, and we know that misery loves company. That's maybe a reminder to you, if you're grieving this Thanksgiving, somebody else is grieving too. Reach out to them. You understand each other in ways other people don't. If you're just divorced and somebody else is divorced, you understand the pain in ways of us don't understand. If you've lost a child, if you've lost a job, if you've lost your hope and all of a sudden you're depressed, we get depressed sometimes at the holidays. Reach out to somebody else who is too. They're standing there together. They're hoping that they can make it together. I'm told when there's a flood that sheep and wolves climb up the side of a mountain to be protected, and they huddle together. You don't even have to like each other. They're standing there by the road from Galilee to Samaria to Jerusalem, waiting, hoping somebody will pass by and not be afraid of them, or at least will contribute to them so they'll have some money to survive on. They're standing there together, and all of a sudden they notice a stranger who's approaching, and someone, maybe all 10, it doesn't say, recognizes that it's Jesus. How do we know? They call him by name. They know his authority. They call him Master. They know he can heal. They cry out to him, Lord, have mercy on us. When's the last time you said that? When you were so desperate for just something real. That's the thing about Cass. It was the same thing in prison ministry, is that you don't have other things to talk about. When you don't have food and you don't have shelter and you don't have a job and you're separated from your family, there's no superficial things to talk about. When you're locked up in a small cell, you're not going to talk about your clothes or your car or your renovated kitchen. You're not going to talk about where you're going for vacation. You can only talk about the things that are real and how desperate we are sometimes. I told the story at the early service about a woman by the name of Linda. Linda left her parents' house early on. Her mother had died, and she ran away like teenagers do, except she found heroin, and then she found somebody who used her as a hooker. I'm sorry to say that in Royal Oak, but you know what I mean. She was working in the corridor, which was known for prostitution. She ended up having 2 children, in and out of jail. Finally, the protective services took her kids away. They were, I think, 2 and 4. She's never seen them again 60 years later. Maybe that was a seed, I don't know. I know she was on the sidewalk next to a liquor store, and one of her using friends offered to give her something to get her high, and she said no, and that was it. She prayed, not the way we pray, us church people. She didn't even feel worthy of calling God, God. Ralph, she said, if you help me kick this, I'll serve you. For 40 years, she's been clean and sober, and she works in our food program. She's opened 2 beauty salons. She's helped people through AA and NA and all the other A's.
She knows what it's like to be so desperate to crawl out to Jesus, have mercy on me. Nobody else can help me. Nobody else will even stop. Nobody will come near me. Nobody will touch me. Nobody can do what you do. And Jesus does. Jesus, you know, pulls over, as it were, and engages with them and says to the 10, go to the priest. This is my prescription for you. Next time you're sick, go to Jeff's house. See, I've got this ugly skin disease, Jeff.
I'll send him to kill.
Yeah. So before we're too critical of the 10, you need to hear that they went on his word. It happened just like Genesis. The word was enough to make it happen. They had enough trust, enough belief, or perhaps they were so desperate that they went. And as they were going, they began to feel better. 55 bones, Tom. All of a sudden, at some point in the rehab, you're feeling better. You can move easier. It doesn't hurt as much. You don't need as much medication, and it's beginning to then sink into their minds that it's different, that there's possibility, that there's hope, that they can go back to life in their community and their family. I don't know about their job. I don't know if I'd go back to my job. And then the scripture says, one, the Samaritan returns to Jesus to thank him. We shouldn't be surprised. When's the last time you went to somebody's baby shower or wedding shower or wedding and you buy some stupid gift because you have to and it costs a gazillion dollars and you dress up like you're supposed to and you attend the reception that's way too long and the music you don't understand anymore and you don't know anybody there and you don't talk to anybody and months later, there's not a thank you note. There's not an email. There's not a text. You run into each other. There's not a, hey, I really like the toaster you bought me. We've become a culture, a society, a people that doesn't say thank you nearly enough in ways that are significant. So we shouldn't be surprised that more people don't return than the one who does. I'd like to put it in perspective for you. I'd like to tell a story. I'm going to need your help. Is that okay? Oh, good, good. I knew I could trust you. I'm going to divide it. The first service didn't do very well. I don't know what's wrong with them. Not enough coffee, Jeff says. So there's a story, it's not my story, about a little boy who is having a birthday. I believe he's turning 6. His name is Peter. And his father, and I'm sorry if you've heard the story before, it's such a great story. The father says to the little boy, what would you like for your birthday? Which is his first mistake. You know, because you know what kids ask for, a pony, tennis shoes that cost $10,000, I'd like a tiny house for my backyard, you know. But Peter says back to his dad, he doesn't want anything material at all, which seems, you know, just doesn't make sense in our day and time. But what he wants to do is to spend the day with his dad at work, which makes sense to me because I always loved going to work with my dad. My dad was a teacher, and he'd have me move books and eat in the cafeteria, and then at the end of the day, he'd teach me to steal. Yeah, all of our pencils said Detroit Board of Education. Every single one in the whole darn house. But anyway, I loved it, and so did Peter. And that morning, on the morning of his birthday, he got up. He was so excited he couldn't even eat breakfast. He ran right by the kitchen table out into the pickup truck, and his dad slowly came down, grabbed a Pop-Tart, grabbed a coffee, met him in the... He's singing and humming and fidgety. You know how kids are. That's why I hate kids. Anyway, So then they drive to work, and now you're going to know why Peter wants to spend the day with his dad. It's because his dad has a very special job. They climb up the hill, and at the top of the hill is a station where his dad has the task of raising and lowering a drawbridge. How cool is that? I mean, who wouldn't want to go with your dad? So he's in there, and he's checking out everything, the gears and the bathroom with the blow dryer and behind the curtains and under the desk. This kid's everywhere until about 9 o'clock, and we'll make you this one. At 9 o'clock, they hear a train. So if you could make a train noise, please. You've been practicing. This is good. This is good. A little bit louder, please. Come on. It's a big train. Yeah, it's coming closer. It's coming down the mountain. Louder, louder, louder. Okay, that's enough. Yeah. So there's a train just like that, only louder and sounding like a real train. And it's coming down the side of the mountain, and the boy hears it before he sees it, and he runs to the window, which floor to ceiling, wall to wall, huge glass windows, and he looks out at the top of the mountain, and here comes this train really racing down, and he yells, "Dad, Dad, Dad, there's a train!" Like his dad didn't know, right? And this is what he does every day. So his dad lowers the bridge, and the train comes down. It's going over the water. And the amazing thing is all the people on the train look at the little boy, and he's just flailing in the window, you know, like a rock star has arrived. And they look up, and they see him, and they smile just like you do on the highway. And they wave, you know, this is great. And he waves back. This is wonderful. About 15 minutes later, now it's your turn. There's a boat. And don't do the toot toot they said at the early service. I need a boat noise, please. That sounds like a cow in heat. What are you talking about? Dear God, really? All right, so I live by the Detroit Detroit River, let me help you. This is what they sound like. Come on now. I'll never be the same. So there's a boat sort of like that coming down the waterway, and Peter hears it. I'll make you do it once or twice more. Practice makes perfect, and we're going on to perfection. And there's the boat, and Peter hears it, and once again, he's just, I don't know, electrified. He's jumping and yelling, "Dad, Dad, Dad, there's a boat," because the dad has to raise the drawbridge for the boat to go under, right? And they are, and they do the same thing. They look up at the station. They see the little boy. They, too, do the Queen Elizabeth, you know, wave and smile. It's great. There's a train then. Come on. And then a boat. And a train. And a train. And a train and a boat. It's about every 20 minutes. There's a train, there's a boat, there's a boat, there's a train. And every single time, Peter, "Dad, Dad, 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 Dad." So about noon, he's ready to kill this kid. He's wishing that, you know, he had bought sneakers for him or a computer for him or a walk something for him. Just anything but this kid yelling at the top of his voice out the window all day till noon. And there's a train. Nice. Good job. I'm going to preach to this side. And then, but there's no yelling. In fact, there's no boy. He looks for Peter and he's not there. He pulls up the curtains, he's not there. He looks under the desk, he's not there. He pulls open the bathroom for the hand blower, he's not there. He's nowhere. And the train is getting louder and faster, and the dad's getting worried. Where could he possibly be? He's only 6, you know. It's not like he took the car and went. But he decides to open the door of the station, and he looks down the hill in these massive gears, and there's his son, who's caught. Who yells, "Dad, Save me. And in that moment, this father, this loving father, has to decide between all those people on the train that's speeding down the side of the mountain and his little son, his young son, who's screaming at the top of his voice. And the father walks back into the station. He doesn't have the time or the luxury to save both. And so he lowers the bridge and he listens to his child scream for his life. Here's the thing about the story, that the train comes down like all the ones had come down before, and it goes over the waterway, and all the passengers look up at the station and they see the man and they smile and they wave because they don't have any idea about the sacrifice he's just made. Two 2,000 years ago, there was another parent who had a son who was screaming, yelling, asking that there might be another way, that he wouldn't have to drink the cup. But God chose us. God loved us. God opted for us. Not that we're good or perfect or smart or attractive or wealthy or Americans. God picked us, people, the human race, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him shall not perish, but have abundant life and eternal life. And that's what I'd have you remember on Thanksgiving. That it's not about parades, and it's not about pie, and it's not about whipped cream, and it's not even about family or football or anything else that you've seen on commercials. See, the ingratitude is sitting on the train and waving again as if we didn't understand about the sacrifice God made for us. Not only are you to be an Alex, you're to be the one to return to say, thank you, God. While I was lost, while I was depressed, while I was still sinning, while I didn't recognize you, while I didn't know my own potential, while I forgot your claim, your baptism, your confirmation, your hand and touch on my life, you were loving me and waiting for me. Remember that this Thanksgiving, that God is good. And God loves you. And you are to be the one to say thank you. Amen.